Y'all feeling good this morning? Y'all ready? Yeah, amen. Well, for those of you that may not know it, Mr. Danny here is now an engaged man, so y'all give him a round of applause too. So again, my name is Jared. I'm the pastor here at Living Truth East Milton. If you're new this morning, I want to welcome you once again. We're glad you chose to worship with us today. And I just want to encourage you, if you are new this morning, make sure you fill out that Connect card. Just so we get to know you were here, know we can pray for you, minister to you, all those great things. And I promise we will not show up at your front door unless you want us to, then we will. But we will not come knocking on your door. We just want to know you were here and how we can love on you and your family. So that being said, we are going to continue in our series in Acts this morning, in our series through, we've been calling it this, our series, Making It Happen. We're looking at the book of Acts, and kind of the theme as we look through the book of Acts is, how did the first century church go about fulfilling Jesus' command to be a great commissioned church, to go out and take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to go out and not only tell people about Jesus, but to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to do. So as we look through the book of Acts, that's kind of the common thread that we're going to keep going back to is, how did they do it, and how can we do the same thing? Because if you've been tracking with us a while, you know the church, the first century church, was successful in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we want to be a church that is a great commission church, that is taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, because that's what Jesus commanded us to do, not to just to sit here and get fat and happy. So that's our mission here at Living Truth, in case you wondered about that. But with that being said, join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this place to worship, God. And I just pray if our hearts aren't already there, Father God, that we would now come into this time of hearing your word, expecting to hear from you, Father God, that we would, if we need to just put aside any distractions that would be done away with right now, Father God, that it would be your Holy Spirit speaking through me. It would not be my word. They would not be listening to my words, but be listening to your Holy Spirit talking to their heart this morning, Father God, in mine, and that we would respond accordingly, Lord. And we just pray that your Spirit would fill this place, God, fill each one of us, and that we would just worship you this morning and respond how you lead us to respond. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, I invite you to follow along with us as we go through Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 31. Again, that's Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 31. And if you were here last week, we left off with Saul, the once fierce persecutor of the church, now surrendering his life over to Christ. He has received the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes to everybody that professes Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and he's followed through with a believer's baptism. He is now made into this new man, this new creation that Scripture says we become when we truly accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So Saul, now being this new creation, experiencing the full forgiveness of his former sins, wastes no time in making his new life count. Saul immediately uses that same zeal, that same persistence, the same ferociousness that he had in persecuting the church to now growing the church. And as we see in our text this morning, God starts moving Saul towards fulfilling that thing that he had created Saul for, which was to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. And in case you're just not sure, you've never heard that word Gentile before, if you are not of Jewish descent, you are a Gentile. I am a Gentile, and I only know of one other person in this room that is not a Gentile, but if you're of Jewish descent, the gospel was not coming to you from Saul. But if you are, then Saul's mission was to take the gospel to everybody that was not of Jewish descent. Where at this point in the book of Acts, it really had not gone before. So God's plan was to use Saul in the next stage of the Great Commission in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So if you have your copy of God's Word, again, we're in Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 31. We're going to read verses 20 through 22 together. So if you have that, follow along as we read, starting in verse 20. And it says, "And immediately he, being Saul, proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God,' and all who hear him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So the thing I want us to catch there at the very beginning is that Saul wastes no time, that he immediately upon conversion, upon receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized, he does go get himself a little bite to eat and a little bite to drink, you know, a little bit to drink because he hadn't eaten or drinking anything in 3 days. But after that, it says he immediately starts sharing his faith with the world. He doesn't waste any time. And can you imagine how strange this was to the people living in Damascus? It was, again, it was no secret why Saul had come to Damascus. He had come to persecute the Christians that were there, to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem to throw them in jail. But yet here sits Saul, now on the street corners and in the synagogues, wherever anybody would listen, now claiming that this same Jesus who he had said was a nobody, a blasphemer, the same Jesus who he was arresting people for because they were believing that he was the Son of God, this same Saul is now telling everybody that he is now a follower of the way, that he now believes in this Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. Saul had made a 180-degree shift in his mindset, which happens when we repent of our sins and we come to faith in Christ. If you have never made a 180-degree shift between who you used to be before Jesus and who you were after you came to faith in Christ, you may need to examine your relationship with Jesus, because there should have been a transformation that took place. There should be an old you and a new you. And here in Scripture, we see very clear there is a new Saul. It says that the people of Damascus were amazed at Saul's conversion. And I mean, who wouldn't be? I mean, this would be just comparable to somebody like maybe a Bill Maher of our day or Christopher Hitchens, who are both very staunch atheists that often criticize the Christians and the church. And it would be the equivalent of these guys going on their respected social media feeds and all of a sudden claiming to be followers of Christ, claiming to be proponents of the church, claiming that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, it would get some attention, and just like that, it was getting attention in Damascus that Saul was now preaching Christ crucified. Now, it says they were amazed, but it doesn't say that all believed. They definitely took notice, and although they may not be able to, you know, they may not believe that Jesus is the source of this transformation in Saul, Saul's transformation was undeniable. Just like when you've been transformed through Christ, through salvation in Christ, your transformation, whether people believe it was in Jesus or not, it should be undeniable because you should be a different person than you were before. See, this drastic change in Saul's life affirms the authenticity of his conversion. It's a testimony to the power of God's saving grace through Jesus Christ, and a testimony of how God can redeem anyone who is willing to humble themselves and follow Jesus. Nobody has done enough where Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is not enough. Jesus died on the cross. His blood was enough to cover a multitude of sins. There is nothing too great that you and I can do that Jesus' blood did not cover. Saul is a testimony that Saul was persecuting Christians to the point it was leading to their death. He was destroying the church, and now he has accepted salvation in Christ, and now he's going to be one of the biggest instruments in growing God's church. And in our text, it says that as Saul is sharing his testimony, that he is growing in strength. See, every time he goes out and he starts to share, he's growing and maturing in his faith, gaining more and more confidence as he shares his testimony with anybody that'll listen. Sharing what Jesus had done for him on the cross, sharing to those who are listening that the same thing that Jesus did for him, that Jesus can do for them as well. He's becoming more and more effective in sharing his faith. And the same thing happens to you and I if we get, the more practice we get in sharing our faith, sharing our testimony with people, the better we get at it, the more confident we get at doing that. And so that's what's kind of happening. That's what's happening to Saul right now. He's sharing his faith. He's spending time with the church there in Damascus, and he's growing and being strengthened in his faith. And as he does that, the Jews in Damascus are moving from being amazed at his testimony to being confounded or bewildered or a little bit angry about what he's preaching. See, because of Saul's extensive knowledge of the Old Testament, and this is what he was able to connect the dots from the Old Testament and show how Jesus was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. So you combine that, his knowledge of the Old Testament, his ability to connect those dots with his dramatic transformation, with his personal testimony, which was undeniable, the Jews had no argument for Saul and what he was preaching. They didn't have anything to argue with him about. They had no catchy comeback or anything. They just had to sit there and listen because they knew that it was true. But just because somebody knows it is true doesn't mean they're going to be believers. Many people today, you can present all the proof in the world that Jesus existed, that he walked the face of this earth, that he was the Son of God. You can connect the Old Testament prophecies to Jesus, and they're still going to choose not to believe. It's not because you haven't presented all the evidence. It's not because, you know, they don't believe that he really existed. It's just they're choosing not to surrender their lives to Christ. And the Jews were some of the most stubborn people to ever walk the face of this earth. Scripture continually calls them a stiff-necked people, and they were just refusing to believe, even though the truth was right in front of them, that this Jesus was the Messiah. And eventually they had enough. They started getting angry at Saul. They couldn't debate him anymore, and that something had to be done. As we've seen over the last few months, in the first century, the old adage of, if you can't beat them, join them, is not a popular adage then. They tend to lean more towards, if you can't beat them, kill them, all right? So that's how they deal with things in first century Jewish culture. So they developed this plot to kill Saul, but by God's grace, because it was not Saul's time to die yet, God had more work for Saul to do, Saul and some other disciples discover this plot to kill him. And so they take Saul and they put him in this giant basket that was used to like haul supplies and stuff. And they curl him up in the basket. They hide him in there and they lower him through a wall around Damascus in the middle of the night because everybody was guarding the gate to try and kill Saul. But they lower him out through the wall and he's able to escape. Now, as we read that text, you're going back to how Saul immediately started sharing his faith. The thing that I keep going back to, the thing that just jumps out to me as I read that, is that he wasted no time. And I can't help but wonder if Saul would have gotten saved in the modern church era, if his life would have been the same. If he would have got saved in the modern church, because I feel like it would have went something a little bit more like this, that instead of being encouraged and empowered to immediately start telling people his story, his testimony about Jesus and the power and the gift of salvation, you know, he would have come to faith in Christ, he would have been baptized, and he would have been hanging out at the Next Steps table, you know, asking, well, what should I do next? Do I need to go share my testimony now? And I can just envision somebody telling him, no. First, you have to join the church. Then you have to go through our 6 weeks course on how to be a Christian, how to share the gospel. And then after that, we can talk about you going out and sharing your faith. So Saul, being a good follower of the rules, he goes through all that. He completes the course. He completes membership. And then he comes back to that Next Steps table, and they're like, all right, now can I go share my faith? And they're like, no. We need to get you serving in the church. And instead of capitalizing on his natural spiritual giftings, Saul is guilted into serving in the kids' ministry because that's where the greatest need is. But he instantly gets rejected because he doesn't pass the background check because he used to kill Christians. So there's a bunch of red flags. So then after a few more months of intense counseling through the pastor, they convince Saul to stay in the church and that there is a place for him in the church. And they decide that his skill set would be best used on the setup team. And before you know it, Saul has wasted a year of his life just doing church. He's wasted a year doing church and never sharing his faith with anyone. You know, the people that knew the old Saul have now forgotten the old Saul. So his testimony is not as amazing as it once was because there's not as many people that know who he was previously. His circle of lost friends has now diminished, and he's missed countless opportunities to share the gospel. Now, I say a lot of that in tongue in cheek because, you know, church membership is important for the integrity and function of the local church. We need a solid biblical foundation. We need to know how to live as a follower of Christ, as we'll talk about in a little bit. We need people that will serve in the church. We need people that will minister to our kids. We need people to do those things so we can be equipped and prepared to take the good news to the world. But you don't have to do all that. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have the formal training before you're qualified to tell somebody the good news of the gospel. In my reading of the scripture, I think there's three requirements to share the gospel. Number one, you have to have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. He has to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And number two is that you have had to been made into a new creation, which if you've done number one, then number two should be a given. So if you accepted Christ, number two is a given. And then the third one, which I think where many of us struggle, is you have to have a willing heart to go and share. And sometimes we need to be pushed in that direction. But in the modern church era, the mindset usually is, and sometimes we even have that mindset coming in here, especially where we live, because, you know, church is still culture, that if we come to church, we've got to get a part of doing church before we can go outside of the walls and share the gospel. But that's not the case. You have to have a relationship with him. You have to have a transformed life and a willing heart. And we want to be a church that encourages you to do that. We want to fan the flame of you being able to go out and share the gospel no matter where you are in your faith with Jesus. Saul didn't waste any time. He went immediately. Remember, it's not our responsibility to save people, because that's, people always, how am I going to know what to say? What am I going to, how am I going to know what to do? I don't know the Bible that well. But you have a testimony. Saul had a testimony. Saul knew the Old Testament well, but the New Testament wasn't even written yet. He didn't really know that much about Jesus, but he knew enough to tell people what Jesus did in his life. He met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He knew that Jesus was real. He could tell people that. He could tell people, this is who I used to be, and this is how powerful this Jesus guy is. He did this for me, and he can do the same for you. So each of us that has faith in Christ has the ability to do that, but it is the job of the Holy Spirit to save someone. It is just our job to be a witness to what Jesus has done in our life. See, sharing the good news is and always has been the main thing of the church. It's what the church was created for. To take the good news to the ends of the earth. And everything else we do as a church should be done to make us more effective in doing that main thing. If anything we're doing as a church is not making us more effective in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, chances are we probably shouldn't be doing it. But what tends to happen, especially in our culture that we live in today, a culture of self-promotion and likes and views, we shift that main purpose of the church from sharing the good news being the main thing to now to what can the church do for me? How can the church serve me and my needs? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we don't need to meet the needs of those in the church and in the community. We do. That is part of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. But we don't need to get into the mindset of church is all about me. Because the church exists to worship God exclusively and for us to be taught his commands so we can obey his commands so we can be equipped to take the good news to the ends of the earth. We gather each week to worship, to receive that instruction, to gain understanding of God's word so that we can be encouraged, so that we can deal with sin in our life that may be keeping us from growing in the Lord, all for the purpose of being equipped to serve our Heavenly Father, to go out and be his witnesses, not to simply grow in our knowledge of God. Church isn't about us. It's about God and his redemption plan and the role we play in it. Amen. I love what Pastor Danny Forshee says about this, about how what our mindset should be as the church. As the church, our focus should not be on getting our own needs met, but rather our focus should be to get hurting people into the presence of God. How often do we leave here on Sundays and that's our mindset? That our mission for the week is to go out and bring hurting people into the presence of God. Just envision as we leave here each week that we're just like this giant cast net that's being thrown out into the world. And as we're and this is the boat, and we're leaving the boat, and we're going out into the world, and as we're being pulled back to gather again on the next Sunday, our mission, our purpose, is to gather as many people and draw them into the presence of God as possible. And as we gather again on Sunday, we take that week's catch, and maybe we were faithful and we led somebody to faith in Christ that week, so we welcome those new believers in the faith. Or maybe you bring some in that are still on the fence, and maybe you bring some people that have been out of church for a while, or just some people that are just going through a lot of junk. And we welcome them all in just the same. We love on them. We expose them to the gospel. We bring them into the presence of God. We expose them to the Word of God. We minister to their needs. And then we mend any snags and holes in the net, and we throw the net out again the next week, and we repeat the process. See, and Saul, as you read through his ministry, modeled this time and time again. He would go out, lead people to Christ, bring them into the presence of God, disciple them, and then use them to plant churches, and he would move on to the next city, the next town, and do the same thing over and over again, bringing people into the presence of God. His sole mission in life was to take the good news to the ends of the earth. He did focus on theology. He did focus on all these other things. But the purpose in doing all that was to preach Christ crucified and to bring as many people into the kingdom of God as possible. Thus, that should be our mission as we leave here each Sunday, to bring as many people into the presence of God as we possibly can. Now back to our text. Now even though Saul was a highly educated man, he was already sharing the good news, he wasn't 100%, he hadn't been discipled yet. Just because he was highly educated, he was a follower of Christ, he didn't know everything there was to know yet. So there was some discipleship that had to take place. But what I want you to understand is that you can share your faith and pursue discipleship at the same time. It's not an and or. You can be sharing your faith and growing in your faith all at the same time. You don't have to grow over here before you can do this over here. Now, there's some things in the church, as we're going to see in a minute, where God has to disciple you, he has to grow you before you're qualified to go and do, but sharing the gospel is not one of those. You are qualified at conversion to go and share the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul describes how after his conversion, he ministered not only in Damascus, but also traveled back and forth to Arabia to share the good news. And he did that for 3 years. And it would be 3 years, those 3 years would take place before he was actually, the plot to kill him came about and he was forced to leave Damascus. So between, that account and when he comes to Jerusalem, there's been a 3-year span. But he spends this time ministering in Damascus and Arabia. And in Galatians chapter 1, he says that people didn't tell him to do this. The Holy Spirit, he consulted with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit prompted him to go back and forth to Arabia. And it was during this time that he undoubtedly grew tremendously in his faith and abilities. And he went from a follower of Christ to his own, and in his own words, he said he became a servant of Christ. Meaning at some point over those 3 years, he went from converted believer to servant of the Lord. Meaning he wasn't just a convert to Christianity. He had let Jesus become the absolute Lord of his life. Because if you're a servant, that means there's somebody that rules over you. And in this case, it was his heavenly Father. He was a servant to his King. So Saul had become a servant. This once persecutor of the church is now a servant of the man who he was once persecuting. So he finishes his time in Arabia and Damascus. He's persecuted. They lower him out of the wall around Damascus, and he heads off to Jerusalem. He wants to go join up with Peter and the other disciples and be a part of what God is doing in Jerusalem. But when he gets there, the disciples, especially Peter, is not very welcoming to Saul. They hadn't really heard much of him over 3 years. They didn't know what had happened to Saul. He kind of kept a low profile. So there was still some doubt amongst his conversion. They wanted to keep him at distance. Many likely thought that maybe he was just developing some kind of elaborate hoax to infiltrate the church so he could take it down from the inside out. So they kept him at a distance. That is until a man named Barnabas came to his defense in verse 27. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had been, or he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. You know, Barnabas, when you read about him in Scripture, he's known as an encourager. That's what he is known for. Barnabas, the encourager. Like, he, and what he comes in, he befriends Saul. And he says, I'm going to go to bat for you. I'm going to fight for you. And he goes and defends Saul's case to the church, to the disciples and the apostles of the time. And because of Barnabas' standing in the church, they believe his story of Saul, and they openly accept Saul into the church, and he starts to minister with the church in Jerusalem. Now, we all need some Barnabases in our life. We need people to encourage us in our faith, most of us daily. Because life gets tough, following Christ gets challenging, and if you're doing it right, following Christ gets challenging. And we have these seasons where we need to be encouraged so that we can press on to do those scary things that God may be calling us to do. And with that, I'm going to take this time to just do a shameless plug. I want to encourage you to get plugged in to a small group here, because that is a great way, if you don't have your own personal Barnabas with you every second of the day, to at least get some encouragement once a week from people that are for you and not against you, that want to see you live your best life in Christ that you possibly can, to live up to your potential in Christ. Because if you're doing life on your own, the chances of you ever going and doing what Christ has called you to do are not that great. We need to be encouraged. Verses 28 through 30 says, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, talking about Saul, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So 3 years into his faith, Saul has two attempts to take his life. But even though somebody already tried to kill him once, it did not stop him from immediately getting to work in Jerusalem once the church had accepted him. He starts working alongside the church there, sharing the gospel. He starts preaching the gospel boldly, primarily to the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, who Saul himself was. And ironically, this was the same group of Jews that Stephen was sharing the gospel with before he was stoned to death. So notice that connection there. The first time we hear about Saul is at Stephen's stoning, where he is standing holding the coats of those who were throwing stones, affirming Stephen's death for being a blasphemer of the Old Testament of God. And now you have Saul standing before the same group of Jews who, there's probably some still there that were present for Stephen's stoning, maybe even threw a few stones themselves. And now here this man, Saul, is standing before them preaching the same thing Stephen was: Christ crucified. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Messiah. Disputing them just as Stephen had done, proving that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, connecting those Old Testament prophecies to Jesus. But just like they didn't receive the good news from Stephen, they don't receive it from Saul either. In Acts chapter 22, 17 through 21, Saul himself gives an account of this time. And starting in verse 17, he says, when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, talking about Jesus, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So this is the moment where God's sovereign plan, it begins to be revealed even more to Saul. And he's you know, Saul obviously wants to stay here. Maybe in the back of his mind, he wants to redeem himself for what he did to Stephen. And he's like, look, these men knew who I was before. Surely the longer I stay here and preach, they will believe because of the testimony of the work you've done in my life. But God's like, no, it's not happening. They're not willing. I know their hearts. They got other plans for you and they're not good. So pack your bags. Let's go. I have something else for you. You're going to be the one that starts fulfilling Acts 1:8 for me even more, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, taking it to the Gentiles. You're the one that's going to take my sovereign plan to the next level or the next stage. You need to pack your bags and let's go and get out of here. So from here on, Saul would spend about the next 10 years in his hometown of Tarsus before Barnabas would come and get him and they would go out onto the mission field together. So it was 13 years or so from the Damascus Road experience where Saul met Jesus until he was a full-time Gentile missionary. And we know from last week that Jesus had chosen Saul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We've heard that time and time again. He's already revealed that to Saul. But what I want us to notice is that God doesn't, Saul immediately shares his faith, but God doesn't immediately send Saul to the Gentiles or to the ends of the earth. But rather, there seems to be some sort of process unfolding where Saul is being prepared for the mission that lies ahead. And the Bible would call that sanctification or a refining process. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, I want us to pay particular attention to verse 16. Listen to what it says. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I want to think about that part, that training in righteousness. See, not only are we called to share the good news with the world, but we were called to live a life of righteousness as followers of Christ. That is, we are to live a life that over time starts to resemble the life of Jesus. We are to grow in this righteousness, and it's this growing in righteousness in part that helps us to be equipped to share the gospel, to do the good works that God set aside for us to do when he put breath in our lungs, to be effective in reaching the lost and discipling them. But see, there's one problem. We don't naturally know how to live a righteous life. Naturally, we are a depraved individual. Humanity is naturally depraved. We do not know how to pursue the things of righteousness. We have to first be trained. See, even though Saul was well-educated, he was passionate, he was on fire for the Lord, he still had to go through a season where he was discipled, where he had to learn how to pursue Christ. He had encountered Christ. Now he had to learn how to pursue Christ, how to pursue and grow in a life of righteousness. He knew a lot about God, but he still had to spend some time getting to know God. See, if you want to grow in righteousness, you have to spend time not growing in your knowledge of God, but grow in knowing God. Not just knowing about him, but knowing him personally, that deep, intimate relationship. See, and as we start to know God, we begin to see more and more his unfailing love for us. We talked about this a little bit in my D group this week, that you know, when you seek to know God, he starts to reveal things through his word to you, and you see over and over again how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, to the point that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. But sometimes that doesn't always register to us. But the more time we spend getting to know God, the more his love for us begins to become real, and we see it, and we can't help but fall deeper and deeper in love with him. And then it's out of that love for God that we begin to obey his commands. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's how we show our love for God, by keeping his commands. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. So if you ever wonder, well, do I know God? I mean, if you know God, you know. Like, there's no question on whether you know God or not. If you've spent time in his presence, you know whether you really know him or not. But one of the things that we can test that on is our obedience to him. Obeying his commands comes from knowing him. It's proof that we know him, that we love him. See, obedience to God's word is done out of our love for him, and it is proof that we don't just know about him, but that we know him. And it's through that continued obedience that God slowly reveals more and more of himself to you and I. And because God is God, we can go through a whole lifetime of obeying his word, growing closer to him, and never run out of new stuff to learn about him. That's why if you're doing it right, being a follower of Christ should never get boring, because there's always something new to learn about our God if you're willing to put in the work to get to know him. So you have Saul, he's growing in his faith, and as he begins to truly know God, God is preparing him for tasks ahead, tasks that are going to require a deep faith, a tremendous trust in God. And neither one of those come without an ever deepening relationship with our Heavenly Father. You just think about it. We earn trust, right? And so for us, we don't just naturally trust and have faith in things. So we have to build that faith in God. We have to experience him time and time again, building that faith muscle till we get to the point where we have full confidence that whatever God calls us to, he's going to be faithfully in it. He's not going to abandon us, that he knows what he's doing, that he's going to be with us when things get a little hairy, that if he's calling us to something and we don't fully understand it, that he has for sure has a purpose in that. And we may not fully know that purpose this side of eternity. But the more we walk with him, the more we get to know him, the more we fall in love with him, the more we obey him, the more he reveals himself to us, the easier it is for us to trust him to do those things. And that's the season that Saul was in, because God was going to call Saul to do some hard things. You don't get persecuted and beaten and attempts taken on your life as much as Saul did and still stay the course and still preach Christ crucified unless you had a very deep faith in your Heavenly Father. So I have a question. Is every follower, and this is just a rhetorical question, you don't have to blurt it out. Is every follower in this room, if you're a follower of Christ, if you claim to be a disciple of Jesus, capable of telling somebody about their faith right now? Absolutely. And as a church, I want us to be a church that continues to fan that flame of you being able to go out and be equipped to do that, to be encouraged to do that. I want to be your Barnabas this morning to say, when you leave here, if you're a follower of Christ, you can tell anybody you encounter about your faith in Christ when you walk out that door without any doubt. But is every follower of Christ in this room able to fulfill the calling God has on your life? Some of you are. Some of you are killing it. You're rocking it. Man, you are just going where God has called you to go. For some of us, we still need to spend that time with God, moving from knowledge of him to knowing him fully. We've spent a lot of time growing in our knowledge about God and how church works. We've spent very little time getting to know who God truly is. Because before God can send you to do what he created you to do, he's got to know he can trust you with the small things. And you got to know that you can trust him. And he's not going to send you to do this full-on thing over here that he created you for if he doesn't know he can trust you with this little bit over here yet. So in the words of Nick Saban, I'm not an Alabama fan, but I do admire the man, trust the process. God knows what he's doing. Trust the process of discipleship. Trust the sanctification process. Trust that if you commit to getting to know God, that you will fall in love with God. And as you fall in love with God, you will be willing to obey God. And as you obey God, he will reveal himself to you more and more. And as you build that trust with him, that he is going to allow you to do things that he created you to do that are far better than anything you could ever do with your life on your own. And when you trust the process, you're able to enjoy the journey. But if you're constantly questioning God and fighting against God, this Christian journey is no fun whatsoever. I don't know if you know this. Some Christians act like it's gloom and doom all the time. It's not. Jesus came to give us life to a full and life everlasting, a life satisfying, not to be gloom and doom all the time, all right? He wants us to have a full life, an enjoyable life, a life that is spent glorifying him. If you're spending your time doing the work of your heavenly Father, there is nothing greater on the face of this earth that you could ever do. So quit fighting against God. Now, I want us to finish up with verse 31, and then Luke shifts gears on us a little bit. He moves from telling us about Saul to kind of giving a synopsis of what's going on in the church in the first century at this stage in the game. And in verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria." Now, that's the first time we hear about Galilee. And that's Luke just was adding some more details. I think the ministry to Galilee was going along just as much to Samaria and Judea at this time. Luke just didn't have enough room to fit it in the book of Acts. It had to, you know, this isn't everything that happened during this time. This is what Luke recorded. But the church went out through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church is enjoying a season of peace, free of governmental persecution. Not that they didn't have any problems, not that people didn't have marriage issues or kid issues or financial issues, but they were at peace, free of governmental persecution for at least a season. And the church was being built up, that is, it was being strengthened and turning out not just converts to Christianity, but it was making disciples of Christ. And they were multiplying and they were replicating. They weren't using this season of peace to get complacent in their faith, but rather to continue the work that God had called them to do of fulfilling the Great Commission. And by Luke mentioning these cities by name, he's affirming that God's promises are coming to fruition, that his promise that the disciples would be his messengers to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth is coming to fruition. It's happening. It should serve as an encouragement to the first church and to us that what God says will happen happens. But notice too what Luke said. He said they're multiplying here. But there's a reason why they're multiplying. A, they're being discipled. They're growing in the Lord. But secondly, it says they're walking in reverence to the Lord. They're walking in a reverent fear or an awe of God, and they walked in comfort of the Holy Spirit. That is, they were being constantly encouraged in the Holy Spirit no matter the season of life they found themselves in. See, with that reverent fear, that means that God was in his proper place in their lives at the top. He wasn't on the side. He wasn't at the bottom. He wasn't in the closet. He was at the top, front and center, where he needed to be. And they had grown in their faith to the point they were walking in comfort with the Holy Spirit, meaning they were doing whatever he led them to do. And it was as comfortable as just slipping on that old pair of comfy jeans or sweatpants after Thanksgiving dinner, or that nice, comfortable, worn pair of boots. They had begun to walk with the Holy Spirit to the point where it was just comfortable. It felt right. See, at first, if you try to walk with the Holy Spirit, you're battling against your human nature, and it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel natural because it's not natural. See, we're only able to do it because when we are made into a new creation, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we're given the power and the ability to walk in that. But you walk in the Holy Spirit long enough, it just feels right. It feels comfortable. And you know that whatever God calls you to do, he's got your back. He's not going to leave you hanging. Guys, for us to be a church like this first century church, to grow like that in peace and in persecution, we got to pursue discipleship in our lives. You know, you might be in a season where you need to be discipled, or you might be in a season where you're able to disciple somebody else. You know, the best advice I ever received was that as a follower of Christ, you should always be a lifelong learner. Like, there should never be a season where you said, "I've learned enough." But there are seasons where you're gifted enough where you can disciple others and pour into others. That's in Scripture. And there's other seasons where you need to be discipled and loved on and built up so that you can do whatever God has called you to do in that next stage of your life. But you got to do it. Nobody can do it for you. You have to say, I'm going to do this. But we also must live in a place where we have a reverent fear of God. I think if we had that reverent fear of God, we wouldn't do half the stuff that we do. And we have to walk comfortably with the Holy Spirit no matter what. Again, that only happens if you trust the process. If you trust the process of getting to know God, we'll help you fall in love with God. We'll help you obey God. And that process will just keep going in circles. So not only must you trust the process, but you have to seek the process. We can talk about the process all day long, but unless you seek it for yourself, it's no good. Unless you read God's word for yourself, it's no good. Unless you read it and obey it, it's no good. You have to read it and do it. You have to seek to grow in your faith. Nobody's going to do it for you. Trust the process. Seek the process. So this time we're going to move into our time of invitation. Danny's going to come up and he's going to lead us in this time of response. Just how are you going to respond to God this morning in light of his word? You know, as you're thinking about that, I just want to say this. It's been an encouragement to me over the past few weeks to hear stories of how God is working in and through you, about how you're buying into the process and the vision of what God is doing in this congregation, whether that's sharing the gospel with Uber drivers, or that's reaching out to hurting relatives and pointing them to Jesus, or if that's, you know, striking up conversations about Jesus in the Dollar General line, whatever it may be. You guys are buying into the process. You're doing the Great Commission, whether you realize it or not. It's not rocket science. But I just want you to know that's encouraging to me, and I encourage you to share those stories, not just with me, but with whoever else you're around in this church. Hey, guess what I did this week? I told somebody about Jesus, and I didn't die. It was great. But what are you going to do when you leave here today? Are you going to be that net? Are you going to be part of the net that's going to go out to bring people into the presence of God, or are you just going to do your own thing? Or maybe God's calling you to be a Barnabas to somebody, to be an encourager to somebody. You've been putting it off because maybe in all reality, you're just scared to do it. Maybe today is the day you actually follow through what God's leading you to do. Or maybe God's been telling you that you need that encouragement in your life to do what he's called you to do, but you, for whatever reason, don't like people, and you keep trying to do it without people, and God said, no, you need people. So maybe this is the week you finally show up to a small group, or maybe when you go to your small group, you actually talk about yourself. You actually, like, open up and tell people some of the stuff you're dealing with. Maybe today's the day you buy into the process. Maybe today you finally trust the process as a follower of Christ. You finally say, I'm going to move from a knowledge of God to I want to know God. I want to know what he has for me. I want to know what he created me for. I want to fall in love with him. I want to be that follower of Christ that is obedient to the word of God. I want people to be in heaven because I share the gospel with them. Yes. Or maybe you're just in here and you're going through some junk. And we didn't talk about any of it this morning. Man, I'd love to talk to you about that, pray about that. Just God didn't forget about you. You're here on purpose. And just because we didn't talk about it here doesn't mean we can't talk about it. Doesn't mean that God can't handle it. Give it to God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of your word. God, and I just pray that just as a body of believers that we would trust your process. We would trust the sanctification process, the refining process. We would trust that you know what you're doing, that you're smarter than us, that you know the end from the beginning. Again, I pray as we leave here that we would all have the mindset of our mission is to bring people, hurting, lost people, into your presence, that you would equip us to do so. You give us the boldness and the courage to go and do. And I pray for those in here that are hurting. Man, they got some marriage issues. They got some kid issues. Maybe they just lost their job. Maybe they got some decisions they have to make. I pray that you, in this moment, would give them peace about those things. You would just wrap your arms around them and comfort them this morning. God, and you would give them direction in those things. You would let them know that you are with them and you have not left them or forsaken them. And finally, Lord, I pray for those in this room that don't know you as Savior. God, I pray they quit fighting against you. The truth has been presented to them. They have no arguments against it. They're just choosing not to believe. And I pray that you would bust down those walls this morning. They would surrender their life to you this morning, Father God, and just know what that joy and that love and that freedom is like to walk with you. God, and we surrender this time of worship to you. And we just pray this on your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.